the law. Clayton told me he was going to teach out of the Bible this time and not the Book of Mormon, so I'm really praising God for that. That's good. And it was colder in Spokane than it was in Coeur d'Alene. It was 31 over here. It was 23 over there. See, God wants me to like Idaho. And he does little things like that. Everyone on the earth was slipping up there. They tried to put ice melt in their parking lot. And you've probably seen their parking lot. I told them there's not enough ice melt on the planet to cover this thing. And sure enough, we were all falling on the ground. It was kind of cool. I love North Spokane. I'm glad I'm here. Chapter 26 of Leviticus says, verse 1, "You shall make no idols nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image. Neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." We're going to look at, in chapter 26, history. Really, the history of Israel. And what I like about it, one of the reasons I kind of like Leviticus 26, probably you've read through it, and if you paid attention, you caught it yourself. But what I like about Leviticus 26 is it writes, it's history with a twist. And what I mean by that is it gives us the history before it happens. He's going to write down their history before they live it in the commands that he gives to them. And so he begins in chapter 26 by reminding all of us. Their lives, our lives, should be lived in total commitment to our Father in heaven. Total commitment to God. That's what our passion ought to be. We were studying in 1 Corinthians. We finished it. But 1 Corinthians, we learn about a family who has addicted themselves to the ministry. And what a great thing. Think about that, because when you think addicted, you don't, as we talked about today, you don't think, we're not talking drugs or alcohol. We're talking about a whole different idea. The idea is it has become the passion of their hearts. It has become their passion, their life. And we talked about that a little bit today. What is your passion? What is it that you really live for? Everybody, by the way, sooner or later has a passion for their life. It could be your grandchildren, it could be your job, it could be your husband, your wife, it could be whatever you're knitting. I mean, I don't know, it could be anything. What is the passion of your life? There's a family there at Corinth who they've addicted themselves to the ministry. That's their life. That's their passion. That's all they want to do. Serve God by serving people. And that's what God is talking about in verse 1 of Leviticus chapter 26. Our lives, their lives, all of the lives of the people that truly belong to the Lord should be lives lived in total commitment to God and to God alone. He says, he brings it up, "No other gods before me." The word used here for idols, you shall make you no idols nor graven images. The word used for idols is elilim. You know what that means in our language? Nothing. It means the word nothing. Isn't that cool? Yeah, do that. That is cool, Bob. Thank you for pointing that out. So let's say it together. You are to make no nothings, is what he just told them. They are nothing. And you are to make no nothings. No graven nothings. No nothings at all. And many people today have nothing in the place of God. They've got this passion or that passion, that idol or this or that. It's a nothing. And that's what they have in the place of God. And God says, "You shall make no nothings. In my place, I'm something. I'm God. Make no nothings." Any false god, any idol, is a nothing. Anything that takes the place of God in your life and mine is a nothing. So God says, make no nothings. It's not new. He's said that before. It's a reiteration. It's a reminder because the book is coming to a close. So it's just a reminder for us. Keep my Sabbaths. Reverence my sanctuary. Why? Because I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain when it's time. King James, in due season. And the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach into the vintage, and the vintage shall reach into the sowing time, and you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land securely. Or King James says, safely. And I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. There we go, that big word. This section, verses 3 through 6 we just read, starts with a really big word, doesn't it? If. If you walk in my statutes. Do you know something? He's talking about the promised land. And their occupancy of the promised land, where he's taking them, is based upon their obedience to God. If you don't, you're going to find, I'll take you out of the land. So if you do, you'll have rain, you'll have bumper crops, it's going to go great over and over and over. If you do. By the way, as soon as God says if, he is recognizing out loud their free will. Isn't he? If you will do this. Will. It's a choice of the heart, of the will. You make a choice. And if you choose to obey, you'll be blessed out of your socks, basically is what he's saying. Now, if you choose to disobey, and you have the right to choose, you'll be sorry if you choose to disobey. But I give you the choice. God promises rain, showers. He promises fruitfulness, and he promises protection from violence, from criminals, from wild animals, and he promises peace. All in the promised land. What do I have to do in return? Nothing. Just follow me. Just obey. Just trust in me and obey. And you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword, verse 7 says. And verse 8 says, 5 of you shall chase 100. 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. Another promise. If enemies should even dare to rise up, he says, you will have victory over them. 5 of you will put 100 to flight. Remember Jonathan and his armor bearer. We're ready to go into a battle. Let's see if God wants the battle to begin right over here. Let's just go. And his armor bearer goes, right on, let's check. And Jonathan says, I'll do something that's crazy. What? I'll let them see me. And I'll call out to them, let them see me. And if they look and say, you wait there, we're coming to get you. Then he'll say, I know, we better get running. But if they say, hey, come up here and fight, then we'll take them. Remember, within a few acres of property, he got quite a few soldiers, didn't he? Remember Samson? He killed, we always think of the 1,000 with the jawbone of that donkey. But remember, you can read through his story. He got a lot of them, didn't he? By himself, with no offer of any help from any of his brothers or sisters or family or anything. Wow. Victory over your enemies is a part of the blessings that God promised. Have you seen yet their history unfolding before your eyes? Watch, keep watching. For I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. You shall eat old store and bring forth the old because of the new. You'll just have plenty of food. There'll always be something available. Why does he say that? Well, before that, before he talks about eating, he says, I'll have respect for you, unto you and make you fruitful and multiply. Okay, let's put that together. A promise of a population explosion. I'll bless you and you'll be fruitful. You'll multiply. You'll really grow as a nation. Population explosion. Well, will we run out of food if we get too many? No, God says, no, you'll eat the old and the new. I mean, there'll be plenty. We'll take care of it. Food will be no problem as the population increases. How is that? This is easy. Just trust in God. He's going to take care of everything. Now, haven't we been told that throughout God's word? Yes. But even in the New Testament, aren't we told, my God shall supply all your need according to... I mean, haven't we been told these things? These aren't new to us. These are reminders. This is review when he tells his children. It's a review for them as well. Verse 11 says, and I will set my tabernacle among you. Important point. And my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their servants or bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright, free, out from under bondage. Keep in mind that God is a holy, righteous God. God will not compromise with sin in any way, in any shape, in any form. Not in my life, not in yours, not in the children of Israel as well. The tabernacle in their midst. Let me go back. You shall keep my Sabbath, verse 2, and reverence my sanctuary. I'm the Lord. He is a holy, righteous God. What did he just promise them? I will set my tabernacle right among you. My soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk around among you. Can you think about that? Don't visualize, but think about that picture. God, just through the day, walking around Israel. Everybody, there's a Christmas party going on at so-and-so's. And God wanders by, checks it out. Hey, there's something going on right downtown. Looks like a big sale. A bunch of his children are there. God goes, he walks in the midst of his people. Set my tabernacle there, meaning the tabernacle in their midst was evidence, or if you rather use the term, proof that God was among them. What has he done for you and me? Christian, he has given to you, to me, his Holy Spirit. The earnest is walking right there with you. So watch out where you take him. There's some places that he might not be comfortable. So think about the Lord as you wander through your travels, as you wander through your days. Because he will have not compromised with sin in any way at all. God will not do that. So you're going to read in the New Testament, grieve not the Holy Spirit who has sealed you for eternity. God here promises, listen closely, to walk with them, to walk in the midst of them. As they trust and obey him, he says he will walk among them. And that reminds me, hopefully you too, about the thing that that John wrote to us in 1 John, chapter 1, verse 7. Remember when John said it? If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, cleanses us from all sin. We see Jesus in the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and following, walking in the midst of the churches, taking care of them. I wonder sometimes if we forget that, get carried away. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, Son, cleanses us from all sin. And then he points out something, if you're wondering why he mentions Egypt. Because I look at that and think, Egypt? What, Egypt? Yeah, he says, I'm the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of Egypt. Why would God do that? Now, God does that a lot. We've seen it quite a bit in Leviticus. We saw it in Deuteronomy as we studied through. You're going to see it throughout the Old Testament. God will bring up the fact that he brought him out of Egypt. What's he trying to do? Rub it in? You're not being very nice to me. Now, don't forget, I saved you once. No, that's not the point. You're not getting the point. What's the point? God's future promises basically rest on the history of what he's already done. Let me say it another way. God says, I'm going to take care of you. You say, really? He said, yeah. Remember, I've already done it. I did it in Egypt, and I brought you out free. I'm telling you now, I'm going to do it out there too in the promised land. Really? Yeah. Just remember how I did it and what I can do, and that'll help you to remain solid and strong. Can God save me and you? Yes, he did. Well, then can he get us through this? Yes, he can. Some, I'm afraid, have a tendency to want to forget everything about what's behind them. Big mistake. Because the blessings and the lessons, God tells us over and over, remember them. Don't forget how I've treated you. Don't forget the things I've accomplished in your life. Remember those things. And that's why you'll see him bring it up quite often. Well, verse 14. But if, and there's that big word again, there are a lot of ifs in this chapter. If you will not hearken unto me, will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning Og that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of the heart, and you shall sow your seed in wastedness or emptiness or in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursue you. Do you see their history being laid out for them? Did these things happen to them? Excuse me. They sure did. It's like God is telling them, this is what you're going to do, and this is what's going to happen to you because of it. But he uses the word if. Here's your choice. You have an if choice. If you obey this, if you disobey that. All of us know their history. They disobeyed and they chose that. Good lesson for all of us. More ifs. If you refuse to listen, the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. Now say you're sorry. But you don't say that. The Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and says, now don't even go that direction. Don't even think about it. But you go that direction. They refuse to listen. If you refuse to listen and refuse to do or obey, your refusal will bring on something that you won't appreciate. Physical and mental diseases, he talks about here. Stolen crops. People coming in and stealing what you've grown. You're having great crops, but you're not getting to eat them. And even he talks about defeat by your enemies. I saw my face against you, you should be slain before your enemies. He's talking about defeat before your enemies. The very thing he said, if you'll obey me, man, you one of five of you would drive off hundreds. 100 of you would drive off 10,000. But if you won't listen and do, physical disease, mental disease. Think about America. Stolen crops, even defeat by your enemies. Enemies that aren't strong enough to defeat you are beating you. By the way, if you'd like to read through the book of Judges, you'll see these few verses here fulfilled over and over and over again through the entire book. Drawing out Israel's history before they do it. Verse 18 says, and if you will not yet for all this hearken, in other words, with all that trouble comes and you still won't listen, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. And it'll seem like when you pray, prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. Earth as brass simply means it's not going to rain, and soon the ground is going to be so hard you can't dig in it. I've dug holes in Arizona. I worked for a fence company for a while. Boy, if you want a real challenge, take a job as putting in fences in Arizona. We'd take steel rods and drive them into the ground, and you could throw it as hard as you wanted, and you couldn't dent the ground. So if we could come up with a little dent, we'd put water in it, let it set for 2 hours, and then do it again, and nothing, it would bounce off. God says that's what all your land will be like, brass. Dry place, in other words. I will break the pride, verse 19, of your power. I will make your heaven as iron, your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, wasted. For your land shall not yield or increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. That's if you don't obey, physical diseases, mental diseases, trouble with your crops, people stealing them, defeat by your enemies. If that's not enough and you continue to refuse to listen, things would get continually worse. Here's what God says. He would judge them seven times over. Why seven? Well, you realize that would be complete judgment, number of completion. It designates complete judgment. Complete and utter judgment. Your pride will be broken and there'll be no rain. Crop failure plus the ground will be solid like rock, like brass. Doesn't stop though. And if you walk contrary unto me, see, they're not letting up. By the way, this is their history. And if you walk contrary to me, will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sin. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number. And your highways shall be desolate. You won't be able to travel the highways. It'll be unsafe. They'll be wasted. Plagues and wild animals will completely decimate the population. You'll start even losing your children. By the way, read through your Bible. All of this happened to them. All of it so far that we've read in chapter 26, all of it. But it goes on and the rest of it happened to them too. It's just history written before it happens. Verse 23 says, and if you will not, you would think that they'd repent by this time, but no. And if you will not be reformed by me by these things, but walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, will punish you yet seven times for your sins, even seven times moreover, and I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge in quarrel of my covenant, or avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when you are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. The enemy is going to breach your defenses. They're going to surround your cities. Your food supply is going to be cut off. Now you got a city full of people. Your food supply is cut off. And you got to really be careful when you try to bake the bread, because now you're not getting any more in. You got to be careful how much you bake. And so they're going to weigh it out and be very careful, because you got to feed so many people, and people are going to starve. And the pestilence is going to strike the people. And captivity, the end result of it all. By the way, Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, all three warned Israel of the very same things. The famines that would plague them, and that would overtake them. And it did happen. By the way, if you'll go to the end or near the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, you'll see it's going to happen again during the Great Tribulation period. It's not over yet with Israel. You would think that after all that, they might just humble themselves and get a clue. You would think that after all of that, they might come back around. Well, they will. But they've got to go through a lot more trouble yet, and you'll see some of that in the Great Tribulation. And of course, if you think they're kind of slow, look at us. We're Christians. And look what things God has to allow in our lives to, like, get our attention sometimes. Little things like the roof caving in. Just little things. Well, how about verse 27? And if you will not, for all of this, if you will not listen, but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you also, but in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sin. You shall eat the flesh of your children, your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall you eat. That sounds gross, doesn't it? And you remember when they did it, don't you? When they were surrounded by the Babylonians, there was nothing to eat. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar surrounded them? You could buy dove's dung. They were using that to eat. You would pay really good money for that. Well, and I will destroy your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols. And my soul shall abhor you. And I will make your cities wasted or waste. Bring your sanctuaries unto desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. And every one of us knows that has been their history. If they continue to refuse to trust the Lord and listen to Him, they would see the results of warfare and the siege of their large cities. Complete destruction of those cities, bondage and captivity. People starving to death, even going as far as eating the children that have died. Because there's nothing else. You know, that's a long way from a promise that says, population explosion I'll cause. And don't you worry about what you've got to eat. There'll be plenty and more where that came from. All you got to do is just trust me and obey. All they had to do. And instead, you know their history. What did they do? Just the opposite, which caused all their trouble. Do you realize they brought everything upon themselves? Look at verse 34. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths. When? Well, when you're taken into captivity, I'm going to scatter you, he says in verse 33, among the heathen. Then shall your land, or the land, enjoy her Sabbath, as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbath when you dwelt upon it. Wait a minute. Now, how did he know that for 490 years they would ignore the Sabbath for the land? Aren't you impressed a little? He said, you're not going to do the Sabbath, and I'll tell you what's going to happen. The land is going to enjoy her Sabbath. He just told you their history before it happens. They will not acknowledge this every seventh year as a Sabbath for the land. They won't do it. When they were in their land, for 490 years, they ignored that. And that's the very reason they went into captivity into Babylon. You know that, don't you? Because they did not observe the Sabbath for the land. 490 years, 70 times 7. During those 490 years, obviously 70 Sabbaths for the land, because they had one Sabbath every seventh year for the land. 70 Sabbaths had been missed. Here's what God says. Since you will not let the land rest like I commanded you, then I will. I'll take you out of it, and I will make sure the land rests. And they will go into captivity, and he put them out of their land for it. You remember the number, 70 years in captivity there in Babylon. The Assyrians, some of them were in captivity up north and scattered throughout the earth. Many were taken down to Babylon, some down to Egypt. But they were taken outside of their land, and they were scattered. You know something? Verse 36 says, upon them that are left alive of you, I will send a faintness into their hearts and the lands of their enemies. The sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them. They shall flee as fleeing from a sword. They shall fall when none pursue. They shall fall one upon another, as it were, before a sword, where none pursueth, and you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. You shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in their enemies' lands. And also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. Those who actively or who literally survived the slaughter and the pestilence and then the captivities. God says, you guys, you will live in fear. People will hate you. Your enemies will always be able to seemingly overpower you, and you'll live in fear. You'll be scattered, and you'll have to go from place to place. And you'll even run when nobody's after you. That's the kind of fear you will live in. Would you like to take a look at the history of Israel for the last 2,000 years? Just think about what you know. The anti-Semitism, the hatred for the Jews. It pops up all over the place. It never seems to quite go away. And they ran in some cases when no one was even after them, and they were scared to death. If there was any trouble in town, in some of those little Russian villages, if there was any trouble, it was blamed on the Jews, and the Jews were scared of anything. If somebody broke a window, the Jews were afraid. Isn't that what he just said they would be? All because of what? You had a choice to make. If you will obey, I'll bless you out of your socks. If you will disobey, you will be the most miserable on the planet. And Israel, for thousands of years now, have been scattered around the earth, persecuted, wave after wave of anti-Semitism. New wave, I notice, resurging now. It's always been there, but it seems to be higher, and here it comes again. Well, we know we're headed for the tribulation period. And I believe, according to Numbers, not Numbers, but the book of Revelation and the numbers that were given, it looks to me like 2 out of every 3 living Jews will be put to death. 1 out of every 3 living Jews was put to death under Hitler's regime. But during this great tribulation, 2 out of every 3 will die. That's future. That's still coming soon. Isn't that amazing? Verse 40 says, if you shall confess or they, I'm sorry, shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespass against me, they also, that also they have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. God says there's always grace. Turn back, O man, he says, forswear thy foolish ways. Old now is earth, and none may count her days. Don't just assume it's going to keep on going in your favor. Repent. Humble yourself and repent. God says, when you do, I promise to remember the promises that I made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. I will not completely crush you. I promised Abraham that. I promised that to Isaac, his son. I promised that to Jacob, his son. That tells me God's promise is still intact. It is still a promise. He will not utterly destroy Israel because of his promise that he made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. God's promise is still intact, everybody. Israel, some of the Jews, will make it to the other end of this great tribulation. They will live. There will be the 12 tribes, and they will enter into this millennial reign of Jesus Christ. How do I know? Because he promised, and he's God, and he'll do it. Verse 44 says, and yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them, to destroy them utterly and to break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God. But I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. Remember, he's showing you again. I can do this. I did it before. In the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God, I am the Lord. These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between him and the children of Israel in Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. Clearly, God is not finished with Israel. This chapter makes it clear. And he says, see into the law. There you go. Now, chapter 27, talk about a little bit about, well, a little bit about vows, a little bit about dedication to the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when a man shall make a singular vow, the persons shall be for the Lord by thy estimation. And thy estimation shall be of the male for 20 years, even unto 60 years old. Even the estimation shall be 50 shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary. If it be female, then thy estimation shall be 30 shekels. If it be from 5 years old, even to 20 years old, then thy estimation shall be of the male 20 shekels, and for the female 10. If it be from a month old, even to 5 years old, then thy estimation shall be of the male 5 shekels of silver, for the female the estimation shall be 3 shekels. And if it be from 60 years old and above, if it be a male, then thy estimation shall be 15 shekels, for the female 10. But if he be poorer than thy estimation, then he shall present himself before the priest, and the priest shall value him according to his ability that vowed, shall the priest value him. When you see that we're talking about now a singular vow, what word would we use as opposed to singular? It sounds like a phone company. The word that we use is a specific or special vow. Meaning, it's not something you are required to do. It's something that you want to do on your own. I want to make a special vow before the Lord. Paul did that in the New Testament. Although he was born again, saved by grace through faith, remember, Paul took a vow before the Lord. And you recall that. Read through the book of Acts. Not something you're required to do, but it's a special vow. Something I really in my heart want to do before the Lord. It has something to do with something that's precious to us as individuals. Remember when David talked about vows and talked about giving to the Lord, David mentioned, I will not offer to the Lord that which cost me nothing. Something that was important to David, something he wanted to do, not because he was required to do, but he wanted to make a special offering and a special vow. And that's what we're talking about here. A special vow that dedicates a person wholly and completely to the Lord. Remember Hannah, little Samuel's mother. She made a special vow, didn't she? She didn't have to, did she? But she did. Lord, if you'll give me a child, I will give him to you, a vow. Dedicate him wholly, completely to you for his whole life. And remember, she did, didn't she? When she had that little baby, when he was weaned, she took him to the temple and gave him full time to the Lord's work. And he was probably, many believe, somewhere around 2.5 to 3 years old. And she had to walk over some bizarre sex acts going on right on the steps of the temple. She had to step over people to get there to leave her little baby there because she had made a special vow and she kept that vow. But notice these people, you assess their worth. They can be redeemed from this vow and you assess their worth. And that's what those numbers are talking about, male or female, depending upon the age. You know, obviously a little baby can't do as much work as a 10-year-old, and a 10-year-old probably does not do as much work as a 20-year-old. So you'll see, you assess their value and go accordingly. The scale, by the way, I notice here, was determined by age, not by social position. What's the person worth? And what's their vow really worth? Could be a male, could be a female who makes the vow. Even the poor are included, meaning nobody is left out. God will accept the heart of anyone who comes and says, Lord, I offer this to you. Anyone can be dedicated to the Lord's service, in other words, anyone. Verse 9 tells us, if it be a beast, maybe you've got an animal, and it's a really good animal, and you just offer it completely to the Lord. You didn't have to. It was something you wanted to make a vow, something God laid on your heart, something's going on. If a beast, whereof men bring an offering to the Lord, all that any man giveth of such unto the Lord shall be holy. He shall not alter it nor change it, a good for a bad, or a bad for a good. And if he shall at all change beast for beast, then it and the exchange thereof shall be holy. And if it be any unclean beast, of which they do not offer a sacrifice to the Lord, then he shall present the beast before the priest, and the priest shall value it. In other words, see what it's worth, whether it be good or bad, as thou valuest it, who art the priest, so shall it be. If you will at all redeem it, then he shall add a fifth part thereof unto thy estimation. Okay, what's going on? Basically, let's just say it in our language, I want to offer something to the Lord. Just want to consecrate something to the Lord. I want to give him something. Like David said, I don't want to give him something that costs me nothing. So let's say you offer this animal to the Lord. Well, here's the bottom line basics. What you give to the Lord now belongs to the Lord. It's not yours anymore. It belongs to. Does that make sense? This is pretty easy to understand. Now, you didn't have to give this to the Lord. Wasn't a requirement. It's something that was on your heart and you wanted to do. So, Lord, this is yours. I read a story about a man, true story about a man, probably 40 years ago or so. He was a rancher, I suppose. Somehow he had barns and cows and things. And one of his cows that he really prized had a calf, a little male. And the calf looked pretty sickly. And they didn't think the calf was going to make it. So this man thought, you know, I'm going to lose some money here. So you know what I'll do? I'll just give him to the Lord. Now remember, what did God say? You shall not alter it, nor change it, good for bad or bad for good. You give him the beast, it belongs to God. If he turns out to be a loser, well, God's got a loser. Well, this man knew that this cow was sickly and probably not going to make it, so he gave him to the Lord. He kept it at his house, of course, because the mommy's there, and he fed it. And the church, by the way, didn't have a barn, but he did give it to the Lord's work, and so now the church owns a cow. People are thinking it's not going to live. Well, lo and behold, guess what? You know how this story is going to go, don't you? God says, oh, that's mine? Thanks. It's from your heart? Okay. Let's make it healthy, though. So the calf, this little cow grew strong and healthy into a, ready? A prize-winning bull. They started winning awards. So here's what the man did. He took it back from the church. I didn't know this bull was going to do this. I mean, it's worth thousands of dollars now. I mean, I can use him and get stud fees for years. So I'm going to take him back. I'm going to give you another cow. Because he was seeing now that this prize-winning bull is going to make him a lot of money. Here's what these verses are telling us. Don't do it that way. That's not the way we deal with the Lord our God. If you give this little sickly bull, little calf, to the Lord, then he belongs to the Lord. Come what may, commitment, he belongs to the Lord. So he grows up and becomes worth tens of thousands of dollars. He still belongs to the Lord. You gave him from your heart. Willingly, nobody made you. God says, if you're going to give it, give it. Give it willingly. And don't substitute. If you promise to give it, then give it. If you promise to do something for the Lord, the idea is here, then do it. You don't have to promise. Jesus is going to tell you, let your yes be yes and your no be no. See it through. Don't take it back. Don't try to rip off. Do you remember Ananias and Sapphira? They had property. It was their property. Now, no, but they had to do anything they wanted to do with it, they could do with it because it was theirs. There was no requirement in the church that they had to sell it. And there was certainly no requirement, if they chose to sell it, that they have to give the money to the Lord. They could sell it and keep all the money. They could give them 10%. They could give them $1.50. Or they could just give them a picture of it. Whatever they, from their hearts, wanted to. And that would have been fine with God. Right? But you remember what they did with it. God says, no, that's not the way to do it. Be honest. If you're going to offer it, then offer it. I think it should be that way in everything that we do, though, don't you? Not just because it's written here in the law, but just because I think that's God's word and that's God's way. God doesn't give me eternal life, then down the road, see, I'm such an idiot, think, you know what, never mind. It doesn't work that way. That's not God. Are you allowed to use the term Indian giver? Native American giver? God is not an Indian giver. If that's legal to say. If it's not, it's on tape. Then he goes on, though, and he says, you know what? Think about this. Even an unclean animal could be offered in a vow. Because it's not to be sacrificed. It's offered to the Lord. Not offered as a sacrifice, but you could even offer an unclean animal to the Lord. The priest would basically value the animal. And the person, if they wanted to pay the redemption price, would pay what the priest say the animal was worth, plus add a fifth of the price as a part of the offering. For the animal, if he wanted to redeem it, redeem it back to himself. Verse 14 says, when a man shall sanctify his house to be holy unto the Lord, oh wow, then the priest shall estimate it, whether it be good or bad, and the priest shall estimate it, and so shall it stand. And if he that sanctified it will redeem his house, then he shall add the fifth part of the money of thy estimation unto it, and it shall be his. In other words, if you make a pledge and you offer to the Lord your house. I was reading one commentary today, and the old commentator, and he said, this is the way we view it. If you offer the Lord your house, but you still want to live in it, you should pay rent to the Lord. Because it is not yours now, it is his. Because you have given it to him, dedicated it to him. You didn't have to do that, but that's what you did. So the church, the guy, this pastor, had the people pay rent. They donated it to the church, and so he just had the people pay their monthly payments to the church. And the people thought they were being ripped off. You could actually pledge your home to the Lord. That means it would be completely His. You didn't have to pledge it, but if you did, it was considered to be the Lord's. There are people who do that today, not because they're under the law, but because they don't have family. We've dealt with people, not here, but in other areas, where they don't have any family that's close, that likes them, that they like. And they'll take, there was one lady in Oklahoma, because we've got some friends, or pastor, he and his wife down there. And she donated to God, legally, 40 acres. She donated to the Lord. And so they called a big sign on it, said, God's country. Because nobody could own it. Her family couldn't own it. No church could own it. She just gave it to God, legally and on paper. And it was in the name of God. And so nobody could buy it or build on it or anything. So there you could, everybody could go out and hang on the 40 acres if you want to have a little picnic or whatever. But that's exactly what God's word says. If you give it to God and you've dedicated it wholly to God, it is His. I've heard people say, you know, we've dedicated our business wholly to God. And I would say to them things like, I don't think you're using the right words. I don't think that's what you mean. I don't think you're saying it's His and all the profits are His. I think you're saying we just want God to bless it. That's what you mean, right? Well, right. Okay, you should say it that way. This isn't yours, God. I mean, we just want you to bless it. Big difference. I've heard people say, yeah, this house belongs to the Lord. No, probably what you mean is you want God to oversee it and be the Lord over it, but you're probably not paying the payments to Him. Right. You could even pledge your home. Imagine that. Look at verse 16. And if a man shall sanctify unto the Lord some part of a field, here it is, land, possession, then thy estimation shall be according to the seed thereof, and a homer of barley seed shall be valued at 50 shekels of silver, so that you can determine how much property it is. Okay, how much barley could you grow on it? And that tells you basically what the land is worth. If he sanctify his field from the year of Jubilee, according to the estimation, it shall stand. But if he sanctify his field after the Jubilee, then the priest shall reckon unto him the money according to the years that remain, even unto the year of the Jubilee, and it shall be abated from thy estimation. In other words, if it's close to the year of Jubilee, it's going to be worth less than if it's right after the year of Jubilee and you got another 50 years. Get it? Okay. And if he that sanctifies the field will in any wise redeem it, then shall he add the fifth part of the money of thy estimation unto it, and it shall be assured to him. And if he will not redeem the field, or if he have sold the field to another man, it shall not be redeemed any more. But the field, when it goeth out in the Jubilee, shall be holy unto the Lord, as a field devoted, the possession thereof shall be the priest's. If a man sanctify unto the Lord a field which he hath bought, which is not of the fields of his possession, then the priest shall reckon unto him the worth of thy estimation, even unto the year of Jubilee, and he shall give thine estimation in that day as a holy thing unto the Lord. In the year of Jubilee, the field shall return unto him of whom it was bought, even to him to whom the possession of the land did belong. And all thy estimations shall be according to the shekels of the sanctuary. 20 gerahs shall be the shekel. So he's telling you how to measure it out. Telling you, what if you want to give land? Land could be dedicated to the Lord, but remember, even though they're going to ignore the Sabbath years and all, God isn't. So land can be dedicated to the Lord, but you had to keep in mind when you dedicated something to the Lord that the land is going to return to its original owner the year of Jubilee. So you've got to start weighing out how far is it Jubilee? Is it 5 years from now? Or if it was last year, you got 49 years to go, and you can see how the price would change and it would affect everything around property. So God tells you how to deal with that. All the land returned to the original owner in the year of Jubilee, except in certain cases the priest would get it. And he says here, you can't, and this makes sense, but still God spelled it out, I like that. You can't really dedicate a borrowed field to the Lord. It's not yours to give to the Lord. You just borrowed it. You have to, it's for obvious reasons, it's got to go back. Verse 26. only the firstling of the beasts, which should be the Lord's firstling. No man shall sanctify it, whether it be ox or sheep, it is the Lord's. And if it be of an unclean beast, then he shall redeem it according to thy estimation, shall add a fifth part thereto. Or if it be not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to thy estimation. Notwithstanding, no devoted thing that a man shall devote unto the Lord of all that he has, both of man and of beast, and of the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is most holy unto the Lord. None devoted, which shall be devoted of men, shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. The beginning of that reminds us of something that, again, it's common sense. It's logical, but God puts it down so that we don't get mixed up. Those that were living under the law didn't want to get this mixed up. So he says, here's a reminder. You can't dedicate your firstborn to the Lord. Why? Because the firstborn is dedicated automatically to the Lord. They were already claimed by the Lord and they couldn't be devoted. Of course, you couldn't devote something to the Lord that had already been devoted to the Lord, so... And remember how important it is. God says, none devoted, which shall be devoted of men, 29, shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. You think, wow, that sounds pretty serious. Do you remember when they entered into the promised land? Do you remember a man named Achan? Do you remember that everything from the city of Jericho had been dedicated to the Lord? Do you remember that? Lord, give us this victory. We dedicate the everything there is yours. God says, that's all mine. So nobody touch any of it. No clothing, no money, anything. You can have all the spoils of Ai or of what's coming up. But Jericho, that's mine. And you remember Achan? Saw some nice little statues. Some little nothings. Remember he liked those and he took some designer clothes from the city. And remember he hid all that. What happened to him? He was put to death. That's how important it is to God. Okay, we'll finish this. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. That's all the tithe, tenth. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto a fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, even of whatsoever passes under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai. The tithe, the first tenth, tithe means tenth, we're reminded, already belongs to the Lord. In other words, you win the lottery. You're living under the law. You're not under grace, you're under the law now. You're way back thousands of years ago and you win the lottery. The lottery was $1,000. You say, Lord, I'm going to give you 10% of it. You know what God's going to say? 10% of it is mine. So I'll take that 10. And the 10 you've promised me. That's good. Well, now I don't want to give you 20. Well, you didn't have to, but you dedicated it, so... In other words, don't try to rip God off or outsmart him in these issues. And I think people try to do that even today. You can't pledge that to the Lord. It's his already. And you can't rip off God by promising him something that's already his. And all these things make sense to us. But again, it's the law. And we understand that we live under a new covenant. So we learn our principles from these things. We don't place ourselves under the law, but we learn from the principles in the law as well. These are the things that God has commanded, is what he wrote. And we're saved by grace, and we now live under the new covenant, but it still reveals to us how God feels about things, doesn't it? How he feels about the children, how he feels about the property, the things that God thinks about. We understand a little bit more about his heart. He reveals himself to us. He shows us, he reveals his heart to us, his care and his concern for how we handle ourselves And in everyday, just what you and I might call a regular routine, everyday situation, God's interested in that. How did we handle it? How are we handling it? What are we doing with it? What are we doing about it? We see here, and we've learned, God has a heart for the children. He's got a heart for the poor. He's got a heart for widows that are widows indeed. For the little children, for the strangers who are passing through. He shows his care and his concern for those who willingly, it's a matter of the will, a choice, willingly follow him, willingly imitate him, willingly go after him. Those who will dedicate their lives wholly or completely to him. When we say, Lord, I give you my life, he takes that seriously. So we can't run around and say, okay, well, not this week. I'm having a real bad week, okay? I'm dedicated to you, but this is a bad week to be bringing it up, God. You know, my hair is just not right. Doesn't work that way. Even though I'm not under the law, we understand. We begin to surrender our lives. We don't just play with it back and forth and over and out and up and down, right? God's heart, we see him. And we praise God and we thank him for his grace. And so here's how we can end this book. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Right, we're not under the law, but doesn't that just say it? Grace. And so now we want to follow and please him. Thank you, Lord, as we close this book of Leviticus. What a way to go, to do verse by verse through your law, to hear the things that were on your heart. How intricate and how into detail that you went with your people to help them to see how you felt and what was important to you and the things that you wanted everybody to notice and to pay close attention to. Learn a lot of principles for our own lives today. So as we finish the book, help us to remember the things that you've done in our hearts and shown us. Help us this day now to start to walk differently. We understand we don't have the strength, but Lord, it's your strength. We understand that it's not by works of righteousness, but Lord, it's your grace. We understand that. And so we say thank you for it. And now, cause us to be strong in the power of your might, and to walk with you. And again, we thank you for all these things and pray it together in Jesus' name. Amen.